Thank you so much. Before I get into my lesson, just to quickly mention, I know that it is very much in the news right now about the virus. And so I tried to shake a sister's hand last week and she elbowed me. So if I elbow you in return, please understand that I didn't start this. I'm just looking forward greatly to when all of this would have passed, so I can warmly greet my brothers and sisters. But for now, I suppose the elbowing and the footsing, whatever you call it, will be the new thing, the new normal way of greeting. But we pray, we really do pray, that this virus will go away very quickly. In addition to that, I want us to keep in our prayers that congregation in Tennessee. If you have watched the news, you'd recognize that there is a church, a congregation in Tennessee that lost several of its members from the tornado that hit Tennessee, where I think 25 of them died. I think the youth minister's daughter died. I think another member died. I think a couple of them died. So we want to pray for, I just can't remember the name of the congregation, but that congregation in Tennessee that was in the path of the recent tornado. Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, what a sweet hour of prayer this is. To be able to talk to you and to tell you thanks and to ask, Father, for your continued blessings on our lives as you see fit. Father, your word is about to go forth as we have been worshiping this morning. I pray that every single word that comes forth from my mouth will be something, Father, that is embedded within your divine will, and that nothing will be said that will be outside of the scriptures. So I pray and ask that every single member ensure that they follow, but with an open Bible, as the Bereans did. Bless me, Father, but more importantly, bless your message as it goes forth. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Nothing is wrong for a church to have spiritually immature members. No. As a matter of fact, that is exactly where we all started out. All of us, at some point or another, were considered spiritual beings. And by virtue of that, we were spiritually immature. And we can go through the scriptures and look at all those passages that refer to young babes in Christ as babes. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. So, really and truly, there's nothing wrong having spiritually immature members in the church. Nothing wrong whatsoever. However, the problem is when the spiritually immature is not growing whatsoever. As a matter of fact, there was a greeting card that states, it says, you are young once, but you can be immature forever. And that's a sobering fact. Because it means then that even though at one point we were babes in Christ, if we are not careful, we can remain babes in Christ for the rest of our spiritual lives. What a chilling thing to even think about. That 20 years from now, 30 years from now, as a member of the church, I am still a babe in Christ. And it is happening today. And when you hear of congregations falling by the wayside, when you hear of members falling by the wayside, oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes, many of these members, as the statistics will show, are babes. They never grew. Never grew. And when you don't grow, you will never be able to know the difference between right and wrong. What is scriptural and what is not scriptural. You'll only go by what feels right. That's spiritual immaturity. And so there's nothing wrong, but what becomes wrong is when a member plateaus or stagnant and no longer is growing, and therefore he's a faithful, immature member in the church. And that hampers the growth of any congregation. It sure does. And so when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he said to the Christians in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, as the brother read for us, he says that the Lord has placed in the church leaders. He talked about apostles back then, and pastors and prophets and so on. He placed all of these leaders in the church, verse 12 tells us, for the equipping of the body. And then he says in verse 14, so that as we grow as a church, we will no longer be tossed to and fro by every doctrine that we hear. In other words, the church is supposed to grow so that members can be firm in their spiritual stance. So that when you hear all of these doctrines being taught and being preached, you are standing your ground. Because you know what God's word teaches. You know. But oftentimes, I want you to hear me carefully this morning. Oftentimes, the problem with many churches are the members who already consider themselves spiritually mature. Bear with me here. EJ quoted the passage which is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. I want you to know, brethren, that oftentimes it is the spiritually mature members that becomes, in my mind, a hindrance to church's growth. Now what am I talking about? Well, you know what, let's spend some time this morning and look at it. Because Paul did tell us in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, he says, see then that you walk carefully or circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. And then he says, redeeming the time or making the most of your opportunity, he says, because the days are evil. So in other words, he says, Christians must watch how they live, watch how they walk. Because the days in which we're living are difficult days. This is not a time to be casual Christians. This is not a time to be just mediocre Christians. We have got to be growing constantly in our lives. Or else you're going to fall by the wayside, as the song we have just sung says. So this morning I wanted to look at the subject, dangers to maturity. Dangers to maturity. And you know, if I had the time, I could give you a whole bunch of stuff as to what can endanger your journey toward maturity. But I will only look at three this morning. Dangers to maturity. What are some of the things that will hamper you to becoming mature? What is it that can stop you or cause you to lack growth in Christ and become mature? And this is based on my experience over the years. No doubt your experience may be a little different and you have other views or other things to add to this. But bear with me as I go through this for the next few minutes. First of all, a danger to maturity is what I call overconfidence. Overconfidence. No, you have confidence, and confidence is when a person trusts in the Almighty God for whatever he's ever going to achieve. That's confidence. Overconfidence is when you know, believe that you have the ability and the power to do what God is supposed to be doing in your life. In other words, what you have done is to sideline God and say, Lord, I'll take it from here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So overconfidence is an impediment, an obstacle to becoming mature. Now let's look at that in greater detail this morning. Because the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 14, 1 John 5:14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So therefore, it is important that every member of the church be confident. You can't be a child of God and you lack confidence as far as your faith in God is concerned. We must be confident in who we are and in whose we are. We must be confident. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, he tells us, he says, henceforth, There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who will love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that's what he says. In other words, what he was saying is, then, is that it is important that we grow. It is important that we are confident of our relationship with God. I want us to understand that not only should we be confident, but others must see our confidence. People must see that you are a confident Christian. You know, when Peter and John, when the Sanhedrin council saw them in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's what happened. However, my friend, the confidence I'm talking about that we must have is a confidence that must be humble. A confidence that must be humble. I want the brother to read for me Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen what it says here.
For by grace you stand in faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
Not of works, lest any man
should boast. So here, he's telling us that we must be confident. But we must understand that our confidence is based on the fact that it is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, it is God who works in our lives to make us who we are. So we must be confident, but be confident in the sense that we are humble enough to admit that it was not me, it was God who did what he did. So we must be confident, but the problem is that sometimes we are overconfident. In Matthew chapter 18 and in verses 1 to 3, Matthew 18 verses 1 to 3, what does the Bible say there?
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus called a little child to him.
Yes, sir.
Set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Unless you are like a little child, in terms of your humility. Brethren, what I'm saying is that if you have been a member of the church for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, be humble about it and never believe that your years of being in the church makes you strong by virtue of the length of time. No. You can be around for 20, 30 years and still fall away. Why? Because of overconfidence. That's what I'm saying. We believe that we have arrived, and therefore I can manage on my own. So our confidence then must be humbling. A confidence that admits that it is the Almighty God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says that we are kept by his power. It is God who keeps us, not ourselves. He keeps us. But listen to this now. Overconfidence has become a big problem among God's people in the church today. And many of them have not been able to go on to maturity as a result of that. Proverbs 16, verse 18. We know what the passage says. Proverbs 16, verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, be on your guard, or else you're going to be overtaken by sin. I cannot tell you, brethren, the amount of time when I get up to preach over the years. Not just here, but at various congregations. And you can see a level of disinterest on some people's face. Because they believe that what you're saying is not for them, it's for others. They have been around a long time, they have heard it all before, and therefore they don't need to hear it anymore. To the extent that some don't even carry their Bibles. Why do I need to carry my Bible? That is for the young ones, or the weak ones. But I have arrived. And when a Christian sees himself like that, he's setting himself up for a fall. Always, always see yourself as a student of God's word. Always, my friend. And Paul tells us that quite clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. What does the Bible say there? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking now. Let us keep that in mind. Yes.
But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a captive.
Paul? But he was an apostle. Paul says, but I've had to discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, the newer translation says, then I myself should be disqualified. Paul, the apostle, the inspired apostle, saying that it is possible for him to fall away. That's what he says. That's what the word disqualified means. If there was ever a man who should have been very confident and overconfident, it should have been Paul. But Paul says, no. I have learned to discipline my body and bring it under subjection because I do not want to be disqualified. All we're saying to members is that anytime you begin to feel like, you know, you don't need to study as others are studying, you don't need to attend regularly as others are attending because you've attended for the last 30, 40 years, then, my dear friend, you are setting yourself up for a serious fall spiritually. You are. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and you know, Brother Mickles will read for us. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. And look at what the Bible says here. Verse 20.
Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but unto understanding by the man.
No, this is rather interesting. I want to look at that carefully. Because in one sense, Paul is saying that we must be like children. And in another sense, he's saying don't be like children. So he says when it comes to understanding, all right, don't be like children. Because children don't understand certain things. So when it comes to understanding, we must be mature. Don't be like little children. But when it comes to malice, be like children. Why? Because children really don't know what it means to malice each other. They just talk, you know, and hug. So when it comes to malice, be like children. And then it says, but in understanding, be mature. You want to be mature in your understanding. And I'm challenging the members today, challenging all of you, to be very mature in your understanding of doing things. I'll give you a few practical examples. You don't want to be putting stuff like, for example, on Facebook. You put things on Facebook that really don't represent your faith and the church that you attend. You can't do that. I'm glad you're doing it so that I can see where you stand and I can correct you, at least in that sense. But you must understand that when you put things out there on the public forum, you can't take it back. It's gone out there already. You must be very methodical and calculated in what you want to put out there on the public domain. So you put stuff where you are doing all sorts of stuff during the week. And you put all these fancy stuff out there. You're going here and going there. And then come Sunday, you are not in service. You're tired. Be mature in understanding. That's what I'm saying. Brethren, the world is watching you. The world needs to know who comes first in your life. Amen? They need to know. Don't put political stuff on Facebook. Don't do it, brethren. Because whether man is a Republican or a Democrat, he has a soul, and that's what we're interested in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Hello? Why is it that I'm hearing you so hardly this morning? I'm saying that the church is not interested in Democrats' souls only, but in Republican souls only, and even those who are no party, we're interested in their souls. I don't do that kind of stuff. You know why? Because I want the person's soul, regardless of his political affiliation. I don't do that. Be mature in your understanding. That's what I'm saying. As you grow, brethren, you have to be aware as to what the Lord will place before you at different times. And I'm very, very nervous about doing something, saying something out there publicly about somebody, and then all of a sudden the person comes to me wanting to learn about God when he knows what I've said about him. I've got to be very, that's what the Bible says, you know, be circumspect in how you live. Some things cannot be corrected by saying, I am sorry. Did you hear what I'm saying? Yes. You can say as many sorries as you want. You already said what you should never have said. Yes. Think before you do the thing. Will it uplift or will it divide? Will it hinder or will it enhance? Think before you act. No, I'm saying that there's some things, yes, you can say in certain private quarters, but you have got to be wise in what you're doing, because the church wants the souls of everyone, of everyone. The question I want to leave you is, are you overconfident or are you humble in your relationship with God? Do you feel like you have this? Or do you feel like you have got to work at it every single day to be strong? Listen to my second point. Not only do we need to be aware of our confidence, but I want us to understand that one of the hindrances to becoming mature is misuse of knowledge. Misuse of knowledge. Now, you and I know how important knowledge is. John 6 and verse 45. If one of the brothers has that, please read for me. John 6 and verse 45. We all know how important knowledge is. Jesus Christ tells us in very clear and plain manner when he was speaking in the book of John. John 6 and verse 45. What does it say?
It is written in the prophets.
Yes, sir.
They will all be taught by God.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him mm-hmm. comes to me.
Everyone who has been taught comes to the Father. In other words, you can't come to God unless you have been taught. I wonder if you understand what I'm saying. In other words, faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. So you have got to hear the word of God. You have got to be taught before you can serve God. If you do not know about God, you can't serve him. So therefore, then the Bible tells us that knowledge is important. But this is my point. This is my point, everybody. Did you know that getting knowledge and having it can be a blessing or even a curse? What? A curse? But I thought that life is about knowledge. You know, you go to school from the very day you were born. Up until this day, you're still learning. So therefore, how can knowledge be a curse? How can it be? I go back to what I said before. That when a member has been around for a long time, you have attended many worship services, you have heard many sermons, you have heard many lessons, then you feel like, you know, there's nothing that this young preacher can tell me that I don't already know. Nothing. And so therefore, as far as you're concerned, you have done studying. Your days of studying is over. You have heard enough preaching. As a result, you no longer carry your Bible, or if you have it, it is as brand new as the very day you had it. I want us to understand, brethren, that even if, please, brethren, hear me on this, even if you are here and you have your Bible, use it. You know why? Because there are young Christians looking, and they need to learn to understand that their Bible ought to be used in worship. Amen? Amen? Don't carry a Bible because it matches your dress. That's not the reason. You carry a Bible because you want to make sure that what is said, you can see it for yourself. That's why I carry it. Well, I didn't carry my Bible today because it didn't match my dress, so I didn't carry it. Might sound like a jovial, but there are various reasons why folks don't carry the Bible. So therefore, misuse of knowledge. They look disinterested. And I tell you, if you look disinterested, you probably are not interested in learning about God's word. And if you say, Brother, that's how I always look, you're going to have to work on that expression. Work on it. But even as an apostle, Paul, and I go back to Paul because he's such the epitome of what I'm saying. Stay with me here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Philippians chapter 3, Brother Ben. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What does it say?
What is more,
mm-hmm.
I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things.
Yes, sir.
I consider them garbage
mm-hmm.
that I may gain Christ.
Yes.
Verse 10, I want to know Christ.
I want to what?
I want to know.
You know, the word know carries the idea of knowledge. Somebody should have said to Paul, but Paul, you are an apostle. You don't need to have any more knowledge. But even as a seasoned apostle, Paul says, I want to know Christ. Because for him, knowledge for him was something that he was constantly pursuing. Continue reading, sir.
Yes, to know the power of his resurrection
mm-hmm.
and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death.
Do you see that, brethren? All I'm trying to get you to understand is that we must all pursue knowledge. And never feel like we have arrived and no longer need knowledge. I'm very, very pleased by them or the members who have purchased, you know, these study Bibles. Now, I want to encourage you. These study Bibles are not for decorations in a bookcase. They are to be used. They are yours. If you have to even mark it up and jot here and jot, you do that, but use it. And don't let 5 years from now the pages are still as brand new as the very day you bought it. Use those Bibles. Because they're so made that you'll find real good lessons in them. Talk about the one church. And it gives all these illustrations about the one church. It gives illustration about baptism. You'll find all of these pictorial discussions in the study Bible. Very, very excellent study Bible. And if for those of you who are still interested, please let me know. And then we'll try and order for those of you who still need. But what we're saying is that knowledge must be something that we pursue. But how then does it become a curse? Well, when you have the knowledge, which is the word of God, I have seen where people have used it to embarrass others. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, somebody who never ever knew about this one church, they've always believed that one church is just as good as another. They have used God's word to really embarrass a person. That's not the purpose of God's word. We gently pass on the information to them because it's not about belittling somebody. It's about giving them what they did not know. Amen. So when you learn God's word, you want to pass it on, but to do so as meticulously as possible. Don't try to put somebody in their place with God's word. No, you just present the word of God as it is. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So, you know, sometimes people use knowledge to embarrass those who don't know, and watch us now, and those who are slow in understanding. Because, as you know, there are some folks who are not just, who won't grasp certain things easily. They need time to grasp it. You know that? Some of us get it right off the bat. But the rest of us have to take time. We have to go back home and we have to digest and regurgitate and digest and do all that kind of stuff so that we can fully understand what is being taught. We must remember that at one point, we too did not know what we now know. You know that? And we really loved those folks in our lives who were very patient with us. Especially those of us who are coming from denominations. And we came from denominations and we were still holding on to certain things that we were taught in those denominations. We needed folks to be patient with us as we try to understand fully what God's word teaches. Therefore, we must always look back at our own lives. And we must humbly and lovingly pass on that information. Ephesians 4 verse 15. You know, remember what it says? That you must speak the truth and speak it in love. That's what it says. Not because we have the truth, we must present it anyhow. We must present it methodically, that's what I'm saying, and carefully so that people can understand. So my question then is, are we misusing the knowledge that we have? Because how we use the knowledge of God's word may indicate our level of maturity or the lack thereof. May indicate. But listen to my third point, and this is a very important part I want to spend the rest of my sermon talking about. When we become intolerant of the immature, then that is going to hinder our growth towards maturity. Intolerant of the immature. I did say to you earlier on that every congregation has immature members. And it should be the duty of every member, even those who are obviously immature, spiritually speaking, to grow and to move on from the basic teachings to other things. It should be their responsibility. But those of us who are considered to be more mature spiritually must be patient with them. You must be. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. Paul says, we then that are strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Did you hear that? Amen. The word bear doesn't mean to put up with. That's not what the word bear means. It does not mean to put up with. Instead, it means to carry. Like a mother or a father carries a child. You know, that's what it means. So if someone is immature, it doesn't mean that you sit back and you say, well, let him live. You know, live and let live. Everybody wants to survive in the church. No. That's putting up with. That's not what the word from the Greek means. It means that you carry them along so that they can grow. You support them. Because oftentimes we are quick to criticize the immature, which indicates that we ourselves are just as immature in doing so. And we are very likely to blow any opportunity we get to help them when we criticize them. So therefore, you don't have to look very far in every congregation to see those who are not strong spiritually. You might want to find better ways to help that person rather than the same old way of saying, look at him. Or look at her. No. That is why we have hardly achieved anything in the brotherhood, because those who are weak, we make them even weaker. And here Paul says, we then who are strong are to bear, are to support, are to carry those who are spiritually immature. Carry them along. So sometimes it may mean that a brother who is very immature spiritually, carry him along means that you might have to call him from Friday and say, well, I hope I see you in church on Sunday. He might say, well, you know, if my car is working, I'll be there. He said, well, don't worry, if your car isn't working, I'll come and pick you up. Amen. You know, oh, well, you know, if I'm feeling okay, you know, because sometimes they find all kinds of excuses and so on. But you try to reach out as much as possible, because sometimes you have to go the extra mile to get your brother or your sister to become mature. Many of us are where we are today because somebody refused to give up. They went even the extra mile to get you to where you are today. Amen. We must do the same. We must do the same. Now, I will tell you that sometimes, as a minister, I too get frustrated. Like anybody. I get frustrated sometimes when members who are to know better are not doing better. All right? Because they should be doing better. But they're still showing all kinds of the signs of immaturity. But then I've got to stop myself and say, you know what? Be patient and pray for them and work with them as much as possible. Because doing it the other way won't help. Are you what I'm saying? If I come across as draconian, it won't help. So it's something that I am learning. And it's very important that I learn this particular lesson myself. We must always think about ourselves when we're seeking to correct those who have fallen. All of us will fall. I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. To put it even more bluntly, all of us have fallen. And because all of us have fallen, when a brother has fallen, therefore when I'm approaching him to correct him, you know what I do? I look at myself first. I said, but you know what, Robert, you are weak. So therefore, dare you go over with arrogance and pride. Approach the sister with humility because you too have fallen. Galatians 6 verse 1. What does it say? The brother who has that. Galatians 6 and verse 1.
Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass,
yes, sir.
You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spiritual spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted.
Read verse 2 for me again, no brother. Verse 2.
Bear one another's burdens,
yes,
and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Did you see that? So what I'm saying is that one of the things that hinder us from becoming very mature is that we become intolerant of those who are immature. We can't tolerate them. So when we can't tolerate them, we criticize them. And here Paul is saying that when a brother wanders away, when a brother has fallen, when a brother has caught up in the net of sin, our responsibility is to restore him. But in restoring him, we must look in ourselves. And make sure that when you look at yourself, you recognize how weak you are. That's what it means. And considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, I tell you, one of the harshest lessons of life is to criticize somebody for what they have done. And the very next day, you end up doing the very same thing. Harsh lesson. You know that? It's why you must not be quick to condemn, but to quick to help and encourage somebody. The reason why we should be quick to help and help them and encourage them is because tomorrow may be my day to fall. And if I stand on a pinnacle and look down at him and condemn him, God help me when I fall. Because he's going to be laughing always at my fall. Christians, intolerance of the immature can become a hindrance to our spiritual growth. Let's go to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 verse 4. The brother read for us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4.
For whatever things were written before,
yes,
written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
No, the question you're asking is, how does Romans 15 verse 4 help me deal with someone who is spiritually immature? How? Because it says, the things that were written aforetime were written for my learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, I'll have hope. Well, let's break it down a little, at least a lot of part of it. So the Bible talks about through patience. When you approach a brother or a sister who's struggling, you know, oftentimes one of their struggles is that they lack patience where their own spiritual life is concerned. Sometimes when a man becomes a Christian, if he does not see growth immediately, he gets discouraged. And he gives up because he's not growing as you are growing. So he becomes impatient with his own life. He can't understand why is it that you are faithful, but he's struggling. So he becomes impatient and he leaves the church. But here Paul says that in helping those, we must do so patiently. We through patience. So patience here then means that we are encouraging the brother who is falling or the sister that is weak to be persevering, to keep on keeping on, because eventually they will grow strong. That's what patience is. None of you sitting there can tell me that you grew strong overnight. As a matter of fact, real strength comes through many failures. So here we're finding then that when you sit with that sister or that brother, let them know that, listen, if you are going to grow, be patient with yourself. But then Paul says something else in that same verse. He says, we through patience and what? Comfort. Isn't that what he says? Comfort. In other words, there are enough issues in a young Christian's life to cause a Christian to want to give up. Your job is to comfort him. That is why I have made a big thing about us having a strong interconnection with each other, because I want you to know each other. So you have the directory, and you know you have people's numbers and whatever, you see folks on Sundays. But that is to set you up for during the week. That's what I'm doing. I'm setting you up for the week so that you can, on Thursday, you can touch base with Sister Strickland. She doesn't have to ask, how did you get my number?
Yeah, well, she knows how.
She doesn't have to ask that. But churches grow strong and mature when members reach out to its fellow members, to their fellow members. Especially, hear this now, especially between Sundays. Are you hear what I'm saying? Because you see, today's Sunday, we all expect each other to greet each other. We expect that. The real person is seen during the week. The real you and the real me is seen during the week. I'm saying that even in your busy schedule, reach out to a sister or a brother, one that you have known for a long time, if ever. And you'll be surprised to know how much it lifts that sister or that brother off the ground. You'll be amazed to know. So therefore he says, comfort. And the word comfort means solace. It means encouragement. And I don't know which one of us can go through the week without encouragement. Because it doesn't take long for us to feel discouraged. There are going to be things that will happen in your life that will cause you to feel very discouraged. And you need a brother or a sister to say, don't give up. We're here for you. And some of you know my position, that I will do that. I will send you information just to let you know you're not in this thing by yourself. We're in it together. You know that. If you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing too. If you're mourning, I am mourning too, because we're in it together to win it. But then in that same verse, Romans 15 verse 4, Paul mentions something else. He says, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. You know, you take hope out of the picture, and people have reasons to give up. Because hope means anticipation of something better. If a young Christian does not feel like things are going to get better, then what reason is there for him to stay as a Christian? And your job, as well as mine, is to be able to offer hope to our fellow members. For those who are having physical challenges, those of you who are having financial problems and emotional problems, family problems, you name it, our responsibility is to tell them that as long as Christ is in the vessel, there is hope. There's hope. And I'm telling you, friends, telling you, many people today have taken their lives, many have taken their lives, and many are contemplating doing so. Many have gone into drugs, many have run away from their loved ones, many have become alcoholics because of that fundamental virtue that is missing called hope. When you feel hopeless, all hell breaks loose. When you feel hopeless. And I want to encourage every one of you, if you ever get to that point where you feel hopeless, take up the phone and call a brother or a sister. Don't call Tom, Dick, and Harry down the road. Just call a brother or sister, first of all, so that they can offer words of encouragement. And as I close, I leave you with the question, do you feel like you are impatient towards the immature? People who sit beside you and who are struggling, how patient are you with them? How accommodating are you to these folks? Because they're spiritually immature. And remember, all of us have been immature and are immature in one way or another. I know you didn't know this, but every single one of us have attitudes of immaturity in our lives, which makes us far more vulnerable than we think. And therefore, we need to be supportive of each other. We need to encourage each other so that we can grow together and become mature as a church. So as I close, I want to encourage you. From here on, begin to map out how you are going to reach out to your brother and sister. Begin to find ways and means to encourage them. You know, I've talked about practical ways. I'm not here to give you all the theological jargons. I'm here to tell you that you can even buy a little card and write in it, listen, I'm here for you if ever you need help. And post that to somebody. you cannot imagine what those few words that you merely penned on a card can do for somebody. Some of you think that, well, brother, so I'm going to have to go to their house and I'm going to have to bring this and bring that and all that kind of stuff. I just don't have the time for that. Sometimes people just want something simple, just a simple card, or just coming over, sitting down and talking about the beauties of living for Christ. A conversation for half an hour about how we can grow together. Never underestimate such. And what I'm saying then is that as mature members, be careful. Because if you're overconfident, sooner or later you're going to fall. As mature members, never forget that our duty is to always yearn for knowledge. Never stop learning. Man, as you learn, you must grow. And use that knowledge in a Christ-like way to help those who are ignorant. And be tolerant of those who are immature. Not that we put up with it, but we help them to move on from immaturity to maturity. Because that is what the church is all about. And that's what made the Church of Christ so special. If you're here today, and from what I see, you are here today, I want to encourage you. If you need strength in this regard, maybe you feel like, you know what, I'm not growing, Brother Webster. I'm not growing as I ought to. Give me ways and means by which I can grow. I'll be more than happy to do that. Do you feel like you have plateaued? You're stagnant? The same way you were last year, that's where you are this year? Nothing? No movement? This is the time to say, please pray for me because I want to turn over a new leaf. I want things to be different. Help me to pursue knowledge and to use that knowledge the way God expects me to do it. Help me to be very tolerant of the weak among us. And to help them, because in helping them, I'm helping myself. So if you need prayer, this is your time. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, having heard the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, that is able to save you from sin, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. When you have heard that message, once you have heard that message, then faith is what comes into play. Romans 10:17. You must repent of your sins. Luke 13:5. Repentance means that you decide no longer to live in sin, but to make an about turn and go in the opposite direction toward God, not from God. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what Matthew 10:32-33 tell us. Confess it and be baptized in water. Only when you're baptized in water can you truly say that you are a new creature, as Paul tells us. But then that is up to you. But we're going to sing this song of encouragement so that you can get a chance to become a mature servant of Jesus Christ. Let us all stand as we sing.
When you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we
do His
good will,
there's someone else.
He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey.
Yes. For bringing my grandson home. Mm-hmm. And I want prayer for my grandson.
Yes.
He's having some difficulties. Mm-hmm. And they had to bring him home from school.
Absolutely. Okay.
Testimony that God, I've been asking for prayer for my family, but God is blessed.
Wow. Wow. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil.
richly repay.
Not a grief
nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross,
but is best if we trust and obey.
Yes, sir.
Trust and obey, for there's no
Biggie, well, thanks so much for this, for his word. It's always a privilege, at least we consider it, to be able to sit and listen to God's word unhindered. And we thank him so much for that. We have a prayer request from Brother EJ. Says, thanking God that my student and her son are doing well. Please keep them in their prayers. He did mention that student, I think, last week or the week before. And so happy that they're doing well. Then he's also excited. I'm going to use his words. He's ecstatic, elated, and excited to see Sister Glenda Carter.
Amen.
Okay. So, and so are we. So are we. Of course, she has been ill for some time and has been recuperating. And I'm so happy that she's with us today. Please get a chance to greet her. Since we're talking about someone who was in the hospital, of course, Sister Judy Durr was in the hospital this past week. She just got out, and she's asking for prayers. She's thanking God that she has improved well, but she still needs the prayers of the brethren. That is Sister Judy Durr, no stranger to most, if not all of us. And Sister Judy, we certainly will be praying for you in this regard. Pardon me? The surgery is on Monday. Is that tomorrow, Monday? Tomorrow, Monday. So she has a surgery lined up for tomorrow. And we pray and ask God to guide her and to guide the doctors who are going to be performing this surgery tomorrow. All right? I'm sure she'll give you more details where that is concerned. Brother Julian Rice came forward asking us to pray. And I guess you can fill in the blank right there. But they're getting married this week, he and his fiancée, sister, Kristen Coleman. And we pray that everything will go well. They're looking forward greatly to their life afterwards. And but we know that prayers are going to be needed because of the challenges sometimes that the devil comes with, where marriages are concerned. So we want them to be focused, we want them to be excited, and we want them to be faithful in serving God where this is concerned. So we're going to be praying for Brother Rice and Sister Coleman and their big day that is coming up on Thursday of this week. Sister Lydia Schaff has asked us to pray for her. And you know, she's still going through a period where she has some decisions to make, and she's very mindful of making the wrong decision and the impact that can have. So she's asking us to help her, to pray and ask God to guide her and give her the wisdom to make the really right decision that can have a positive impact on her life. Thank you so much, Sister Lydia Schaff. Also, Sister Doris Davis has asked us to pray for Brother Davis and their son-in-law, Nahum. I think they went to Tennessee.
They went to Alabama.
They went to Alabama a few days ago. I spoke to Brother Davis yesterday. And he was in Alabama when I spoke to him. He was still going there when I spoke to him. And to hear that he's back, I understand why he needs time to recover. I really understand that. So we're going to pray for him and for their son-in-law, Nahum. But they went there to pick up their grandson, who has not been doing well. And they took home their grandson. He has not been doing well. So we're going to ask you to pray for the Davis's grandson, who is having some serious challenges. And I'm going to ask you to keep him in your prayers. Sister Simmons has asked us to pray and ask God for thanks. If you remember last week, I think it was last week, she did ask us to pray about some family issues, and she said that God has intervened and things are looking well. I need to hear a stronger amen than that.
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. But we're not going to stop praying, my sister. We're going to keep on praying for it not just to be good, for it to get better. And hopefully God will be glorified as a result. Did I leave out anyone? Sister Denny Webster came and asked us to pray for her. She says, you know, I'm not maturing as well as I should be maturing as a Christian. And I'm asking you, the church, to pray for me that I will grow much faster and much stronger than I have grown as a Christian. And there's someone else. Sister Mutlap. Okay. Right. Sister Mutlap is with us. Of course, you know, Sister Mutlap is not always with us because of her health issues. And Sister Mutlap, I want you to know that there's not a single Sunday that we don't talk about you. It's not gossiping, it's good things. All right? But we're happy to see you so much. And we're going to be praying for her also. Shall we just hold the person's hand next to you, if we can, and let us go to God in prayer. My God, our God, the one who supplies all our needs according to his riches in glory, we come before you at this hour. You have heard, Father, you have seen, and you know the variety of issues and challenges that your children are experiencing even as I speak. Lord, for Sister Lydia Sharp, give her, Father, the much needed wisdom and understanding that she needs, Father, to make a decision that will be good for her spiritual life and her relationship with you and for her life overall. She recognized, Father, what overconfidence can do. And instead, Father, she wanted to be confident in you and not in her ability. Bless her, Father, and guide her into that right direction, I pray. We pray for Julian and Kristen. Father, in a matter of days, they're going to be joined together in holy matrimony. An institution not started by the government, but one that you started right there in the Garden of Eden. Amen. And therefore, Father, we pray that you will take them in your divine care and keep molding them toward the day. And that everything will go according to plan, and that even after the day, Father, their spiritual lives will get even stronger as they seek to enrich each other. Bless, Father, those who will be attending and those who are coming from far. But we pray that when all is said and done, you will be glorified in everything that is said and done on Thursday. Father, at this time we pray for Sister Judy Durr. Just came out of the hospital, but is already preparing to go back for a very important surgery. Father, you know the issues that she's experiencing physically. And sometimes our physical issues can affect us emotionally and spiritually. But I pray, dear God, that for her there'll be no looking back. But instead, Father, she will draw closer to you than she has ever been. Keep her faith intact. And I pray, dear Father, that when she goes into that surgery, that she'll fully understand that the real physician is Jesus Christ. Amen. Be with her, I pray. For Sister Doris Davis, who has asked, Father, for blessing on the grandson, her grandson, Brother Davis's grandson. Father, you know the challenges that he's going through. But Father, we are convinced that with you nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. And it is without any hesitation that we are placing this young man before the throne of grace. And so Father, bless him in those critical areas. May he become better and stronger. And I pray for Brother Davis and their son-in-law, Brother Nahum. Be with them, Father, and strengthen them. May they always be a source of strength for this grandson. Father, we're thankful for your blessing on Sister Simmons' family. For where there was a need, Father, you have filled that need. Which is of no surprise to us because that is your specialty. You fill the needs of your children. As David said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Father, I pray for Sister Denny Webster. She has this thirst, Father, for maturity. She wants to become stronger and more mature in your word. So, Father, give her that insatiable appetite for Bible study. Help her to ask those questions that are pertinent towards spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. I pray that she'll become a spiritual giant in the church as a result of her thirst for knowledge and for growth. For Sister Mutlab, Father, we're thankful that you brought her here today. Yeah. There were many doubts, yeah, but Father, it was in your will for her to be here today. Yeah. And we're thankful. I pray that as she continues her medication, I pray that, Father, her body will get stronger. I pray that she'll become better, and more importantly, even more faithful. Father, for Brother EJ, who's thanking you, Father, for his student and his student's child. We're thankful that you have blessed them, Father, and everything is becoming better. But we all are aware, Father, that the devil is just a step away, waiting and looking for any opportunity by which to pounce or strike. So guard them, Father, I pray. He's also thankful, as we are, that Sister Glenda Carter is back with us, having been away for several weeks because of ill health. I pray, dear God, that from here on her health will only get better. And as her health increases, even more importantly, her spiritual life will increase also. Thank you, God, for who you are. And thank you for listening to our prayer as our loving and caring Father. It's in your divine Son's name that we pray. Amen.